church say amen again. Amen. One more time for the Holy Ghost. Amen. We bless the Lord for that which God has already given to us. He's already been good to us. He's already brought us from a mighty long ways. He's already kept us in ways that we did not deserve. And certainly in this service today, He's already met us through the singing of Zion songs and through the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous. I want you to stand with me and turn in your Bibles to the book, the Gospel of St. John, chapter number 10, starting in verse number 1 through 10. The Gospel of St. John, chapter number 10, starting in verse number 1 through 10. The Gospel of John reads in that 10th chapter. Say amen, we've located the chapter. The scripture reads as follows, starting in verse 1 of chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word, may edify and may sanctify the people of God. I would let you pray with me on the title of this sermon today, The Purpose-Driven Church, part one, The Purpose-Driven Church. Let us pray together. Father, may these words not return void, but may they accomplish your intended end. May they illuminate minds. May they encourage hearts. May they convict somebody's soul to know you for the first time, Jesus, and those of us who claim to already know you, convict us to a closer walk with thee. Holy Spirit, may your power and your anointing fall fresh in this place, that the people of God may be edified and you may be glorified. In Jesus' sweet name, the mighty and strong name of Jesus, let the saints of God say together, amen, 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 and amen. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated. Give me a microphone. I want to start this year off in and with a sermon series about Pastor Rick Warren's best-selling book entitled The Purpose-Driven Church. How many of you have read The Purpose-Driven Life? So quite a few of you have read that first book. How many of you have read The Purpose-Driven Church? It's only a couple at each of the services, and it is the same as when I've asked that question before. That more have heard about Pastor Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, as it applies to individuals and their own growth, development, and maturation. And not as many have read the book entitled Purpose-Driven Church as it pertains to similar principles applied now in the congregational setting. I submit to you that Rick Warren's books, both these two books, are congruent in that the church is comprised of individuals, not necessarily the building. And so as we talk about a purpose-driven church, it is comprised, I pray, of purpose-driven individuals. Men and women who have sought through prayer and fasting the answer to the question about what God would have for them. And why are they here? And what are they doing? And so those questions that are individual questions must then be translated in the congregational setting to help you and me think of the larger frame of reference about what is my purpose in the Church of Jesus Christ, known as the Shiloh Baptist Church. I am here, and why am I here? And after another year of being brought through God's grace and His mercy in 2010, my prayer is that going into 2011, you will continue to be introspective and reflective about what God is doing to you in and through this branch of Zion. I am convinced the longer I am in ministry of Pastor Warren's central thesis in the book, that church needs to be about making people healthy and not necessarily growing the number of people in your pews. He has a statement in the book that I believe is really the central organizing principle of the book. And if those of you can go in the tech room to this slide, I believe that one of the key points of Pastor Warren's book is a statement that he makes that we must focus on church health and not church growth. That we must focus on church health and not church growth. I've been here now 10 years, and God has done wonderful things in the life of this ministry in the last 10 years. He has done magnificent things in the life of this church in the previous 120 years of its existence, from 1880 all the way to 2000. And yet from 2000 to 2010, the Lord has done wonderful and poured out wonderful blessings in the life of this church, and the numbers have been there. We have grown now on paper to about 2,200 names on paper, and any active pastor would tell you, you always cut that number at least in half, if not less than that, in terms of the active participation of the congregation. So 2,200 on paper means that we should have about 1,100 active, but I would submit to you, we're hovering somewhere between 900 to 1,000 between the two services in terms of who I see and the numbers that I see. And so a lot of pastors would want to focus on numbers, trying to get more people to join the church. And I contend God has sent Shiloh dozens and hundreds of people to join the church. So the number, the issue is not with numbers, how many join. One might say the issue is with how many join and how many stay, how many God sends, and how many we retain is a healthy conversation for you and I to engage in. But even that isn't the real issue of God's church, because I'm a believer like Gideon and like Joshua. It doesn't take a lot to get a lot done in the kingdom of God. And so I'm a believer that as I turn the corner now on the first 10 years of my pastoral ministry and begin to focus on the second 10 years of pastoral ministry from 2011 to 2020, I am now more concerned, not that I really was before, but I'm more concerned now in the next 10 years about how healthy are the individuals that Shiloh has and calls as members of the body of Christ, and not how many members Shiloh has sitting in the pew. Come on, somebody. Because I'm a believer, you can have a mega church full of folk, but if they're not healthy, then you may have mega numbers, but you don't have mega spirit. And I believe you can have less numbers in the church, and you can have a mega church in spirit doing the work of the Lord God Most High. So I am now more concerned about not how many folk are sitting in the pews, although I would that as good teaching and good preaching goes forward, that the numbers within the pews would be what they are. But I believe God sends folk for seasons and reasons. And so you need to ask yourself the question, if I am here, why am I here? And if I am here, am I growing in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus? And if I am not, then you need to ask yourself, what am I doing? Why am I here? If I'm not growing, and if I'm not seeking the righteousness of God, and if I'm not growing closer to the Lord God Most High, you need to get yourself in a place and a space where you can get the word and grow closer to the Lord. Otherwise, you're spinning your wheels and wasting your time. And life is too short for you to be spinning your wheels and wasting your time. As I look out in the pews, I see gaps in the pews, but I'm not concerned about the gaps in the pews. I'm concerned about those of you who are here and not necessarily worried about those who are not here. Because those of you who are here, if you've got the right spirit and you've got an explosive expectation of what God can do in your life, then I believe God will do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ever could imagine or even think in this body of Christ. And if you are here and you don't have a spirit of joy, then you need to ask yourself, what am I doing here? Because you ought not be a bump on the log. You ought to be a contributing, participating, exciting member of the body of Christ. Because you know that God is alive and God is real and God is moving and God is doing something. And you ought to be connected into the power source. And every time you walk through those doors, you ought to walk with thanksgiving in your spirit and praise in your lips. Because the Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. For the Lord is what? The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Life is too short to be sitting around with a frown on your face. Life is too short to be looking back and not looking forward. God has done too much for you to not realize what the songwriter said, had it not been for the Lord on our side, where would we be? And so I'm here on this first Sunday in 2011 to challenge the body of Christ to be more purpose driven. Don't just go through the motions. Ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? And is what I'm doing benefiting the body of Christ, glorifying God first, benefiting the body of Christ, and edifying me in my spirit? Because if those three questions are not yes, 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 then you got to ask yourself, what am I doing? Am I glorifying God? Am I edifying the body of Christ? And am I being edified in my own spirit? Am I growing closer to the Lord? And if that's not a yes, 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 then you need to pull back and do some reflection about where God has you and what you are doing in the kingdom of the Most High God. And so I'm led now on the next 10 years of my sojourn here at the Shiloh Baptist Church. I am led to start this next 10 years off with a church-wide study about Pastor Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church. Because I won't say for the last 10 years we've been going through the motions. No, we've been doing some wonderful things. We have been tilling the ground. But I can say to you, over the next 10 years, I believe God is going to hold me and us more accountable on what we can do than what we've done over the first 10 years. Because now we have prepared the ground. We have planted the seeds. We have tilled the ground. And I'm looking for some harvest from 2011 to 2020. I'm looking for some benefits. I'm looking for some harvest of God's blessings. I'm looking for some change in the community. I'm looking for some change in the saints of God. I'm looking for some folk to be excited about what God has done, can do, will do. I'm looking for some folk who show love, know that God is a way maker, a burden bearer, and a heavy load sharer. I'm looking for some evidence that we're ready to go forward stronger than what we've been before. Ready to build the kingdom in even a greater way than what we've done over these first 10 years. And so Pastor Warren does a great thing in his book. He challenges pastors and members alike to be more purpose-driven, to think about what it is they are doing in the Lord, and is it glorifying God? And so over the next several months, you and I, the body of Christ, will engage in a church-wide Bible study about Pastor Warren's book. Now, Pastor Warren is not the perfect pastor. This is not the perfect book. There are many criticisms about this book. I'll be the first to tell you, but I believe that the benefits outweigh the criticisms, that the benefits and the assets of studying this book will help us to reflect more about what it means for us as a body of Christ to be more purpose-driven. And again, you then need to reflect in your own life, in my life, how we are being more purpose-driven individually as well as collectively. So starting this week, I'm going to kick off our church-wide Bible study on Pastor Warren's book with overview sessions, four of them, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. All other Bible studies will be suspended except for the men's study, the women's study, the noon study, and the pastor study on Thursday evening. All the men, I'm inviting you to come because it is a men's study. I'm inviting you to plug in on Tuesday night at 7. Normally we do our men's study from 7 to about 7:45, 8 o'clock. And we're going to do an overview of the expectations of the book and the book and the study for our church on Tuesday night. Same overview I'm going to give four times. You just need to figure out how many times you want to come and which services you're going to come. Men on Tuesday from 7 to 8. And then women for the women's study. Normally Minister Malloy and Sister Sabrina does a women's Bible study. We're going to do it this week at 7 o'clock. So all the women, I'm asking you to come and let that be the place where you plug in for the women's study from 7 to 8. And then on Thursday, I'm going to move up the Bible study that we normally have at 7:30. And we're going to do it at 7 o'clock. From 7 to 8, just an hour overview each session so that it can be the general introduction. You can hear from me in any setting the same vision, mission, and expectation, goals, and objectives of the study. And we're also going to keep our noon study for some of our seniors who like to come out during the day. And we're going to do that from 12 to 1. So Tuesday 7 to 8, Wednesday 7 to 8, Thursday 7 to 8, and on Thursday from 12 to 1, we will engage in an overview of the book and of the study and the expectations we're looking to get out of the book. And I believe that it is going to be helpful and it is going to be beneficial to the body of Christ as we seek to build the kingdom of God going forward into 2011. I expect to see some fruit of our harvest even in 2011, fruit that we have not yet seen even before now and heretofore. And so that all leads me then to these three points, these three words, thesis and antithesis or antithesis and hypothesis, that I want to talk about in one respect, the thesis, antithesis, and hypothesis of this book, but also want to talk about the thesis, the antithesis, and the hypothesis of the text that God has given us to share on this Lord's Day. Let me first deal with the thesis of the book. As I said earlier, go back to this slide, we must focus, I believe, that Pastor Warren wants us to focus on church health and not church growth. And that's a qualitative and intentional and deliberate statement. Because so many of us can get caught up in numbers. And even Jesus in his own way in this text talks to us about the sheep hearing the voice of the Lord. And that those who have heard me as pastor, I hope that the main thing you hear, whether you like this or don't like that, or like me, don't like me, kind of like me, I hope y'all kind of like me, amen? But the most important thing of whether you like or dislike is whether or not you respect the word that comes from the pulpit Sunday in and Sunday out. And the life that I try to live for the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. That the integrity that I'm trying to walk in and teach the word of God is what most hits you and is most salient and relevant for your lives. And so that if anything that the shepherd's voice that you hear on 40 plus Sundays out of the year, out of this particular pulpit, is that my pastor preaches and teaches straight from the word of God, and that the word is what he wants us to master. Because I believe whether you like me or not, that's not going to get you into heaven. But whether you know this word or not, that is going to get you into heaven. Because the Bible says if you profess it with your mouth, believe it in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the death, and you shall be saved. John starts off his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so if you profess Jesus and you profess this word, then you are professing the word and you are professing Jesus. We believe that the word is Jesus incarnate, or Jesus is the word incarnate. And so therefore the profession of Jesus, we believe, is the profession of the word of God. And so, beloved, as we seek to be more deliberate, more intentional, more purpose-driven, I believe that what God is calling us to do, and I believe part of what Pastor Warren is saying in his book, is that I want you to focus on the things that are most important, and numbers are not important. What is important is that the sheep hear the voice of the Lord. And the sheep, you and I, must hear the voice of God. And whatever God has given me and others to preach from this pulpit, that you would hear it as the voice of the Lord, and that we would attune ourselves and attach ourselves to God's word and try to live and vivify his word as best that we can. So I believe Pastor Warren's mission and vision of the book is to take our focus off the wrong thing and put it on the right thing. The right thing is that the people of God are growing, and the wrong thing is that we're not preoccupied with numbers. God has blessed us to go from a $500,000 budget to a $1.5 million budget in these 10 years. To God be the glory. God has blessed us to go from 850 on roll to over 2,200 on roll. To God be the glory. But the most important thing is that whoever shows up on Sunday morning, that they are focusing on the word and the will of Almighty God for their lives. So that is the thesis of the book. I believe the antithesis is this notion of not getting caught up in the wrong thing. And so many of us can get caught up in the wrong thing. Even in church, we can get caught up in the wrong thing. Have a wrong focus on doing the wrong thing. And yet I believe if we were focused on what is healthfulness or healthy within in our own lives, then we would reflect what is right within the body of Christ. Gossip and jealousy and envy and backbiting and all of this other craziness, we would begin to push out of the church. Come on, somebody, that we may be healthier in the kingdom of God and be more about the business of kingdom building. Life is too short to be focused on the wrong thing. And we have to determine how we focus on the right thing. And I believe that Pastor Warren challenges leadership. He says it is the duty of leadership to define the vision and the mission of the church universal and the church local. In point of fact, the church universal's mission is already clear. The mission of the church universal is to fulfill the great commandment, to go into the world and make disciples and teach them to observe all things that Jesus taught us, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And teach them to observe that everything that Jesus taught, we would teach them as well. That is the mission of the church. And I believe that mission shall never change, to win souls to Christ and to teach them the will and the way of Almighty God. That is the mission of the church. And I believe that's part of what Pastor Warren is focusing on in this particular book of his. And so that will be our focus going forward in these studies. And I don't know how long it's going to be, but it's at least going to be at least 3 to 6 months long. And we will continue to let the Holy Spirit lead us as we focus on this wonderful book, as we apply it to our lives individually and our lives congregationally. Now let me jump into the text, because I believe that is congruent with what the scripture, what I want to preach about and what God has given to me to preach about on this Lord's Day. I want to hone in on John 10, verse number 10. The Bible says the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You've heard me say many times that the Gospel of John is reflective of not a chronological ordering of Jesus's life, but a topical ordering of Jesus's life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke starts from the beginning of Jesus's life, and they talk about his evolution towards his point of climax, crucifixion. John starts off differently. John starts off by talking about miracles and statements of Jesus's identity. He starts off by talking about 7 I am statements. And you've heard me say it, and it's right there in the scriptures. John starts in chapter 6 by saying, quoting Jesus by saying, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, Jesus is quoted as saying, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, the verse in context, we hear Jesus saying, I am the door. And if you walk through me, you'll walk in and out, and you will out of the pasture of God's blessings. Jesus in chapter 10 also says, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except they come through me. And in chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. And so those 7 I am statements remind us of what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, when God told Pharaoh to tell, told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses said, who shall I tell Pharaoh who sent me? And God told Moses, tell Pharaoh that I am sent you. And he didn't say, I am what? He simply told him to tell him, I am sent you. And I love that text, because the text reminds me of the fact that God will be whatever I need him to be. We don't need a descriptor on the end, because you can just fill in the dot, 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 dot. God is bread when we're hungry. God is water when we're thirsty. God is food on our table and clothes on our backs. God is a roof over our head and shelter in the time of storm. Whatever you need him to be, God is. And so all you have to do, all God has to say is, I am. I am. That's who I am. And I bless the Lord for the name of God. I am. And so therefore, when Jesus says I am, I believe he is making a statement about his identity, that I am the same God who said I am to Moses. I'm the same God in the Gospels who say I am the bread, the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life and the good vine. I am God all by myself. John also quotes Jesus by healing power and 7 miracles that he gives. In chapter 2, he turns water into wine. In chapter 4, he heals the nobleman's son. In chapter 5, he heals the paralytic man. In chapter 6, he walks on water, and he feeds 5,000 with 2 loaves of bread and 5 fish. In chapter number 9, he heals the blind man and say, tell them that I healed you. And in chapter number 11, he says unto Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, and brings Lazarus from death back to life. And so if you've not been convinced by the indisputable evidence that Jesus is both God, John says, I don't know what else to give you. He says, I've given you evidence by the miracles, and I've told you who he said he is. I am. Jesus is God. He is the pre-incarnate God. He is the incarnate Word made flesh. He is God all by God's self. He is the fulfillment of the prophetic witnesses of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. He is God. And we believe it in the depths of our souls. So when Jesus says, not only I am the door, but he says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I want to tell you what the thesis of chapter 10 is. The thesis is very simple. I have come that you may have life. And I want to talk to somebody for a moment about what life is and what life isn't. See, a lot of us go through the motions. And we're just coming and going through the motions, showing up on Sunday, but not really living. And I am convinced that you need to constantly and continually give introspection into your life to say, Lord, don't let me slip into a state of complacency. I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to live. Every day I get up, I want to know that God is walking with me. And there is a new day of opportunity in which God will do a blessing and a miracle in my life. I don't know what God is going to do this day, but I know that this is the day that the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it, because I'm not just existing, I'm living, y'all. And when you show up, know who God is and know that God has done something new in your life, then every day is a new day of blessing and opportunity. Every day you get up is another way to witness to the Lord Jesus. Every day you get up is another day to let your light shine, that men and women may see what God has done in your life, and you can say, I'm living for the Lord. I may not have everything I want, but I'm living for the Lord. I may not be everywhere I want to be, but I'm living for the Lord. I thank God for what He's already done. I'm living for the Lord. Come on, somebody. I need somebody who's living for the Lord, who's on fire for the Lord, who's excited about what God has done and what God can do. I have come that you may have life. God didn't create a dead soul. He created you to be living, to let your light shine. That means in every situation you find yourself, you need to figure out how to let your light shine. Because God did not save you to be a dead bump on the law. He said, I've come that you may have life. And I can't tell you the full definition of life, but I can tell you what it isn't. Life isn't being caught up in a spirit of sadness, in a spirit of depression. That's not life. Life is not being angry with other folk because of the little and smallest thing that they've done to you. That's not life. Life is not feeling or living your life out of envy and jealousy because of what somebody else has and what I don't have. That's not life. Life is not being angry at somebody for what they did to you a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. That's not living. Life is not being caught up in the rat race of trying to make a dollar out of 15 says that's not life. Like, come on, somebody. Life is knowing that God is God and that God called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. My wife and I, at the end of every year, we give reflection on where we are, where we've been, what we've gone through, and what we're trying to get in the new year. We talk about that on all indices: financial, spiritual, intellectual, parenting, our marriage, our household, or our life in church. Where have we been? Where are we now? And where are we trying to go? And let me just say this, that financially, debt is something. I so appreciated Pastor Sori's emphasis on how to become debt free. Because one of the biggest tools of the devil is to create a sense of indebtedness, financial indebtedness for the people of God. Well, you are now so concerned about trying to pay your bills that you don't know how to give God praise in the midst of glory. You stop paying your tithes because you're concerned about paying your bills, but you would have nothing to pay your bills with if God had not blessed you. But the devil will get us so caught up
in the rat race of life that we forget what real joy is all about. Now, I'm not talking about being irresponsible. Pay your bills. But I am talking about understanding the right ordering of your life. That God deserves the best we have to offer. And I believe the more you give to God, the more God's going to pour into your spirit and into your life. Come on, somebody. I dare you to trust Him in 2011. Trust Him with your money. Trust Him with your tithes. Trust Him with your health. Trust Him with your marriage. Trust Him with your children. Trust Him with your life. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I've come that you might have a smile on your face and joy in your spirit. I've come that you might have peace in your spirit. I've come that you might have long suffering in your spirit. I've come that you might have gentleness in your spirit. I've come that you might have meekness in your spirit. I've come that you might have self-control over the affairs of your life. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I am convinced in 2011, on this second day of January, that God wants some of y'all to live more than what you lived before. And I'm not talking about materially. I'm talking about spiritually. Because if you've got the Lord on your side, He is worth more than all of the material possessions that you ever could amass in this life. Come on, somebody. I heard a songwriter say, as long as I've got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. I've been lied on, talked about, misused and abused, but as long as you've got King Jesus, you don't need nobody else. That's why I believe Pastor Warren wants folk to get a reckless abandonment in the Lord, not in the world, but in the Lord, that you would understand the fullness of His glory and the majesty of His power. He wants you to live. And the antithesis of living is death. And that's what Jesus talks about in the second verse, or the second part of this verse. Actually, it's the first part. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. We know who the thief is. The thief, symbolically in the text, I believe, is the enemy and the representative of the enemy. But I believe that in real life, the enemy is Lucifer, Satan, whatever you want to call him. The Bible speaks about an opposing force to God. Not equal, but an opposing force. And that force was kicked out of heaven because he dared be jealous about the God Most High of heaven and earth. And so he was ejected and rejected. He came down here to earth. And how many of you know misery loves company? And because he was ejected and dejected and rejected, he wants you to be dejected, ejected, and rejected as well. The devil comes. If Jesus came to bring life, the devil comes to bring death. If Jesus came to bring joy, the devil comes to bring unhappiness. If Jesus came to bring peace, the devil comes to bring chaos. If Jesus came to bring long-suffering, the devil comes to bring impatience. If Jesus came to bring self-control, the devil comes to bring recklessness, confusion, and disorder. And far too many of our lives, I live out of chaos, confusion, and disorder. And that's part of why we go through this ritual every year of trying to do what? New Year's resolutions, trying to get your life in order. But if you don't got God, if you don't have God at the top of that pyramid, your life will still be in chaos and confusion and disorder. It is not until you put God at the forefront, at the pinnacle, at the apex, then everything else comes into right ordering. And so I believe the devil is trying to kill some of your spirits. The devil is trying to steal some of what God has put inside of your joy, some of your lives. And the devil is trying to rob you of your joy. But I need somebody in 2011 to say, devil, you are a liar. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I know you came to rob me of my joy. I know you came to steal my children. I know you came to destroy my marriage. But I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Get thee behind me, Satan. I am a child of the Most High God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am created in the image of God. I am a member of a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation. Get thee behind. I'm not going to let you rob, steal, and kill. I've been on the battlefield too long. I'm not going to give up the fight. You can try to rob me, but I rebuke you. You can try to kill me, but I rebuke you. You can try to steal it, but I rebuke you. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't let the enemy rob you, steal from you, kill you, and destroy what God is trying to do inside of you. He's brought you too far to give up on him now. How many of you know he's an awesome God? He didn't bring me this far to leave me now. I may not have everything I want, but if God doesn't do another thing, he's already been good enough. Hallelujah. He's already been good enough. And so the thesis is life. The antithesis is death. But this is the hypothesis. He says, not only do I want you to have life, but I want you to have it more abundantly. Come on, somebody. I love that. Because God doesn't just want to bless me. He wants to bless me abundantly. He doesn't just want to deliver me. He wants to deliver me miraculously. He doesn't just want to rescue me. He wants to show off when he rescues me. He doesn't want to just bring me out. He wants all the world to know that he is God. And above him there is no other. How many of you know that he is a blessed God? He is an awesome God. He's an awesome God. And he doesn't just want to bless you, but he wants to bless you abundantly. I am convinced that what I hold up to God is what God is going to feel. So if I hold up a cup full of blessings, the Lord may bless me with my little bit of cup. But if I hold up a big barrel full, come on somebody, I believe the Lord will fill my barrel. Because the more I expect of God, the more I believe in him, the more he reaches down into my situation and fills my cup until it runs over. Let me drop this in your spirit, then I'll go to my seat. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20 says, come on somebody, I want you to go there with me. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20, now unto him who is able to keep me from falling and to present me before his presence with exceeding joy. He goes on to say, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ever could imagine. Come on, somebody. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Think for a moment. Think for a moment. What does exceedingly abundantly really mean? He could have stopped that exceedingly. And that would have been enough for me. But he said, he uses an adverb to define another adverb. Exceedingly abundantly. Exceedingly more than I imagine, or excessive than what I have been given. Exceeding that which I have expected. Above and beyond. But not only is it above and beyond, but it's above and beyond the above and beyond. Exceedingly abundantly. More than I ever could imagine. My mind is too short to conceive of the blessing that God wants to pour into my spirit. My mind is too small to receive the blessing that God wants to open.
in my life. My mind is too small. Exceedingly, abundantly. We sing a song, exceedingly and abundantly. And I don't know about you, but the Bible says unto me that my God will pour me out a blessing that I don't have room enough to receive it. That's how much God wants to do in your life. That's how far He wants to bring you. That's what He wants to do in your spirit. That's what He wants to do for your marriage. That's what He wants to do for your children. That's what He wants to do for your body. Exceedingly abundantly.
I love the word. I love His word. Because when Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly, He wants everything you can think of. He wants better than that. Think of the best blessing you can get, and He wants to give you better than that. Come on, somebody. Isn't God good?
Yes.
But you've got to expect it. You've got to want it. You've got to desire it. You've got to believe it. You've got to achieve it. You've got to conceive it. You've got to put it in your spirit that God can and God will. You exceed it abundantly, more than you could imagine. And so as I go to my seat tonight, today, I want to just say to the church, we will be as big as we expect ourselves to be in God. I don't need mega numbers to have a mega spirit. Just give me a few good men, like the military says, and a few good women. I'll be all right. I can do a lot with a few. A few good men, a few godly men, a few on fire sisters, a few anointed sisters, a few Holy Ghost filled men, a few praying deacons, a few singing choir members, a few praying trustees. Come on, somebody. Exceedingly, abundantly, more than I ever could imagine. In 2011, God wants to pour into us. And God wants to pour into you, but you've got to be ready to receive it. You've got to be ready to receive it. And I don't know about you, but I simply want to come by Shiloh today, at the beginning of 2011, and talk about what it means to be purpose-driven, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and to expect that the devil is going to fail, and the devil is a liar. And don't give the devil any energy and give God all the joy. That's what it means to be purpose driven. I've made up in my mind. I'm going to serve Him till I die. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. My purpose is to glorify Him. That's why we were created. And everything that we do, I pray that we would glorify the Lord. And that He would get the glory from your individual lives and the life of our church. And so I'm excited, y'all. I don't know about you. You can sit there if you want to. But I know what the Lord is about to do. You know what I know? Because I know what He's already done. I'm looking back over the last 10 years. And I say, Lord, if it was that good, I can't wait for the next 10 years. If you blessed me like that 10 years ago, what are you going to do over the next 10 years? I claim it in the name of Jesus. 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 I want to live in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen. Amen. And one more time for the Holy Ghost. Let's give God a praise offering. Isn't He worthy?
Bless your name, God. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, would you help me extend the invitation?
In the name of Jesus. Lord, today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus and the pardon of sin, I want to simply extend an invitation to you to come to know God deeper through the person of Jesus. I don't know your situation. I don't know your situation or your condition. But I can tell you this, God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And he wants you to live. He doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. That's how much he loved us. He wants us to live. And so you won't get there until you let go of everything else and anybody that's holding you back from being all that you want to be or you can be in God. So today, the first Sunday of 2011, I need someone to say, today is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to get my life right with God. I'm going to order him at the top of my life. And I'm going to put him first.
Hallelujah.
And I'm going to surrender. I'm going to surrender. So if you want to know Jesus today and grab hold of him, I invite you to come out of your seat. Give us your hand and give God your heart. Secondly, if you don't have a church home, listen carefully. You've been bouncing from church to church. God wants you to be planted somewhere. He wants you to be planted in a Bible preaching, Bible believing, Bible teaching, Christocentric, Christ-centered church. And I can tell you, there's a lot of good ones out there, but I can tell you, we're one right here. And if you're looking for a church, I implore you not to look any further.
Yes, sir.
Give us your hand and give God your heart. Go ahead and sing, choir, one of my favorite songs. Let the Lord speak. Let the Holy Ghost move. Nobody greater than God. Your search is over. Y'all been searching. You don't have to search.
Search all over.
Thank you, God. Are you here today? Search high and low. Still couldn't find nobody.
Still couldn't find nobody.
Nobody greater.
Nobody greater.
Nobody greater.
Nobody greater.
Nobody greater than you.
Nobody greater than you.
Come on, choir, sing the song.
Nobody.